Thank you for joining us for today's episode of the Covering Church Podcast.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you for joining us for our very first podcast. This is Dwayne Lee from the Covering Church in Springdale, Ohio. I'm one of the pastors of the church and honored to be one of the hosts for this brand new series. It is an outreach ministry of our church to be able to help you in your daily walk with Christ. The purpose of the podcast is really to tackle some of the prevalent and current issues of the day, such as deconstructionism. You may or may not have heard of that, but then there's wokeism as well, cancel culture, and other biblical topics that we've all heard and people have opinions, but based upon what we're looking at here is from Scripture itself and what it says and how to, if I can say it this way, combat what the world is saying about God and about the biblical truth that we understand and know today. Now, I can't do any of this, although I've earned a biblical studies degree, religious education, all of those things, years in ministry. I did not want to tackle this myself. And so I have a longtime friend and partner in the ministry, Chris Dumford, who is with me, who's going to be walking with us as we begin to talk about these things. Chris, thank you so much for saying yes and being a part of this.
Oh, Dwayne, it's a real honor to be here today, and it's a thrill to be able to sit with you over, we've probably ministered together over 40 years, I think. We've sung together, we've pastored churches and preached together, we've done Bible conferences together, we went to Bible college together. I earned a degree in Bible with a major in ancient Greek language, but you have been one of my dearest friends virtually my entire adult life, and it is a true joy to be here with you today.
Well, it is for me as well, and so I don't know that anybody else will enjoy it, but I'm sure I will. And so as we start talking about this, obviously we're tackling some things that are not, maybe not be familiar with a lot of people, and yet at the same time, for those that may hear it, may not necessarily understand it in its completion. And so one of the things that we said that we wanted to do is to talk about deconstructionism. And so I want to ask you to begin with why. Why did you want to start with this particular topic?
I think I have a pastor friend of mine that's out in Colorado Springs. He came from a mega church. And we talk on the phone quite often, and he said to me as we began to look at this issue that seems to be infecting, pervading the church in our generation, he said he felt that this was the issue of our day, and it is one of the most dangerous practices, one of the most dangerous elements to have crept into the church in the entire history of Christianity. And I think I agree with him on that.
Okay. Well, I have to be honest that you brought this to me and said, hey, have you heard about deconstructionism? And I know that's the title of it, and they may call it various things, but I have to be honest, I really was not familiar with the term or its understanding, but as soon as I jumped on Google and started looking at it, I went, oh my. And you can go on YouTube channels and pull up things where people are talking for it or against it, all of that kind of stuff. So as we walk into this, now let me just say this to the audience itself. This topic is much longer than a 30-minute podcast. So this is probably just going to be an introduction, and then there will be at least a part two to this that will follow this up. Would you agree with that, Chris?
I'd say there'll be several parts, most likely, considering the magnitude of the subject that we're covering.
Yes.
And how pervasive it is and how broad that it is.
Yeah, exactly. So with that said, let me begin to ask you one of the first questions. For someone who's not necessarily familiar with the term deconstructionism, would we be able to give them a simple definition of the word?
I don't know that we could give a very simple definition because it's not so much a belief system as it is a practice.
Okay.
Deconstructionism, in reality is a, it's a broad movement within the church to cast off what we would consider to be orthodoxy, classic Christian orthodoxy. Mm-hmm. And it's replacing it with a neo-orthodoxy that looks nothing like what we would consider to be current Christian theology. It is not so much a replacement with other belief systems as it is to completely jump the tracks of basic, fundamental, elemental theological positions into positions that include ancient philosophies, current other current religious practices, transcendentalism. All of these factors are being brought in, and in essence, it's a wholesale rejection of what we would consider to be fundamental truth. In fact, one of the best definitions I've read is one by Neil Lucy. And Neil Lucy was, I think he died in 2014. He was a proponent of deconstructionism and an author from Australia. And one of the things that he writes, he says, while in a sense it is impossibly difficult to define that is deconstructionism, the impossibility has less to do with the adoption of a position or the assertion of a choice on deconstruction's part. In other words, deconstruction doesn't have a solid position. We can't compare it to Calvinism or Arminianism or any classic Christian doctrine. He says, or the assertion of a choice on deconstruction's part, than with the impossibility of every is as such. In other words, there's no absolute truth. There isn't a final is. It's the idea that we cast off all truth and that there are multiple truths and contrasting truths. Your truth is as good as my truth. And they may be opposite one another, but they're still both true. So we redefine the word truth, and it becomes a relative term instead of an absolute term. And he goes on and says this, deconstruction begins, as it were, from a refusal of the authority or determining power of every is. In other words, the classic Christian position that the Bible is the final authority and that the Bible is inerrant and that the Bible is inspired of God is thrown away because it is an is. And so because it's an is and it holds final authority, it's cast aside. It's cast aside for a view that there are multiple truths, multiple concepts, and all of these truths become relativistic. And so in essence, the reason it's such an assault on Christianity is because it starts with a very assault on the very fundamental book that we use to define every element that we believe.
Well, let me say this. All I can say to that is wow. And I know that you and I've talked about this before, but to hear that again, you just begin to think, and out of all the years that you and I have journeyed this Christian faith, to hear things like that, you just scratch your head and say, how in the world can that happen? So my next question to you would be this. Where in the world did this come from?
Well, there are schools of philosophy that have pervaded culture over centuries. We can go back to Plato, whose philosophical views have impacted Western culture for centuries. More recently, we can look at the concept of structuralism that really we could see that in the Age of Reason, the idea that text has a final thought, that text has a definitive meaning, that when we come to literature and we read literature, that the writer had a definitive intent of what he wrote, and it's our job to try to figure out exactly what he meant by constructing the text. By taking the text and looking at it grammatically, by looking at it within its historical context, by looking at it within the understanding of the author himself and his thought process, his philosophy, his political views, any of those things that go into it. And that sort of philosophy was turned on its head in the 1960s, 1970s, 1980s by an Algerian Frenchman by the name of Jacques Derrida. And Jacques Derrida began to write a series of papers, and it really was directed toward literature. It was directed toward our understanding of when we read something. And Jacques Derrida started off with the philosophy that words do not have absolutes, that words can have nuances of meaning. And he said the language developed from words needing to be contrasts, such as man versus woman. So the language that was, so human language was developed to develop these contrasts. But then he said within many of these contrasts, there are nuances. For example, yellow and orange. Where does yellow end and orange begin? Or where does orange end and yellow begin? Light and dark. When does light become dark and dark become light? And so from his perspective, if the writer were to write something and say it was dark outside, your understanding of dark and my understanding of dark may be two different things. And so we can equally interpret that passage and we can come to an equal truth that may be contrasting truth. So from his perspective, he said, therefore, we cannot know absolute truth in a literary sense. Now, let's transport that because Christianity tends to run behind the curve when it comes to philosophical thought. But we send our kids to secular colleges and they take classes in philosophy and they come out with these philosophical bents, whatever the nuance is for the current culture. And they begin to look at everything critically through the eyes of that philosophical view that they developed in the schools. And so they'll come out of colleges today with this view that there is no absolute truth. We can hear it on the news. We can hear it in commercials. We can hear it in television and in the movies. Your truth. What is your truth? It's not about what is your truth. For us, what is the truth? And so when you transport that to the scriptures and you say, okay, the Bible is nothing more than another literary element. Therefore, it doesn't have absolute truth. It's simply a truth. And we can deconstruct it. We can take it apart and we can choose what we think is true and what isn't on our own merit, without any outside influence, without looking at past theologians and their writings, without looking at grammatical, historical elements of the scripture, without looking at tradition of the Antinicene and Nicene fathers. We can throw all that away, and we can just look at the scriptures from our own perspective and define it any way that we want.
And by doing so, everything falls apart.
That's correct. Because now we no longer believe in inerrancy. We no longer believe it. You know, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15 and says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of the truth. In the Greek language, it's articular in both cases.
Correct.
And that is identifying the Bible as the word of the truth. And so from Paul's perspective, there is a final truth. It is the word of God. But when you approach the Bible and say, okay, it is a truth, it is characterized as truth instead of identified as the truth. Now we open the door to what we can believe anything we want.
Right.
Because we just define it however we want. And actually, Duane, we can see some nuances of this in Bible studies that came out 15, 20 years ago,
mm-hmm.
where the Bible studies were not so much we need to find the truth of this passage, but rather what does this passage mean to you?
Right.
And that began this philosophy of, the Bible can mean to me something different than what it means to you.
Right. As opposed to allowing Scripture to speak for itself.
That's right, yes. Yeah.
So with that said, because I've had conversations, and I know you have as well, with other Christians, and they say, well, if I'm struggling with my faith, aren't I deconstructing my faith?
Well, I guess that's would depend on how you define the term. I think you and I, over the years, we've changed a lot of positions of what we believe.
Sure.
But those positions have always been within what we would call the certain Christian brackets.
Right.
So, for example, if I have a room full of 100 evangelicals and I say to them, how many of you believe in salvation by grace through faith, how many hands would go up? Probably all of them.
Yeah, probably many, yeah.
Yeah, and so probably all of them would go up.
Yeah.
Now, within that bracket, we could say, how many of you believe that God determined from eternity past, he chose a certain amount to be saved, and those he regenerates so that they can believe, and therefore they fall within what we would call the Calvinist camp.
Mm-hmm.
We might have half of those. And then others, we might say, how many of you believe that man has free moral agency and has the ability to choose God for himself? That might be the other half. And so they can debate the inner workings of soteriology, of salvation, within those brackets. But they don't jump the bracket.
Right.
And so if I brought them all in to this room another 100 evangelicals and said, how many of you believe that the Bible is inerrant? They're going to raise their hand. And within that, you're going to have a certain camp that says, well, we believe only one translation is inerrant. Others are going to define inerrancy in relation to its history, culture, narrative, and prophecy. Others are going to, and also, you know, written inerrancy on the original autographs. And so there's going to be debate within that bracket, but they're not going to jump the bracket.
Right.
And we can do that with eschatology. How many of you believe that Jesus is coming back? All of them would raise their hands. Some would believe he's coming back at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, others in the middle, others at the end. But they're still within that bracket of eschatology.
Right.
So in essence, what we don't debate the bracket as Christians.
Right.
We debate the inner workings within the bracket.
Right.
And does that mean that we're still open for debate on that? Yes, it does, because we don't have the mind of God. And so there are certain aspects of the Bible that we have not nailed down. But we do believe there is a final truth to be found. That's the difference.
Right, because at the end of the day, we still believe, regardless of our position, that Scripture is final authority.
Yeah, it has final authority over my position.
Exactly.
And so I can modify my position as long as I have an authority.
Right.
And as I talked about this Australian author, he said, we don't have final authority. It's the is that we reject.
Right.
And we reject, we move away from authority altogether. So I become my own authority, sort of the every man did that which is right in his own eyes philosophy.
Got it. All right. Well, that's great. So for those of us who are walking the street, we're having conversations with our colleagues at work, and doing some, you know, just are having conversation with our neighbors. You know what I'm saying? What happens, or maybe what are some indicators or markers that for those who are just, you know, sticking their toe into the pool and thinking, how in the world do I engage this kind of conversation? What are some indicators or markers or things that we would hear from that person that would cue us to say, oh my, this is where they are? Are there anything like that?
I think there's probably at least three that I've run into personally, and I'm sure others have found others. But I think number one, the first question I would ask them, what is your position on the Bible? What do you believe about the Word of God? And if they come back and say, well, I believe the Bible is verbally inspired of God, I believe he inspired the original autographs and the original writers, 2 Timothy 3:16, 2 Peter 1:21. I think that the Bible is the final authority. We believe in sola scriptura. It is the final authority. Then I would say that they're not necessarily deconstructing so much as they're questioning perhaps the inner workings within a certain bracket. Correct. But if they come back and say, well, the Bible's a good book, and it has some truth in it, and I'm a Jesus follower, and I follow what his teachings are, okay, now we have to ask you, what do you believe about Jesus? And we have to ask you, what do you believe about the Old Testament God versus the New Testament God? So we start off, I think, with where is their authority? Mm-hmm. Is it with themselves, or is it outside of themselves with the Word of God?
Correct.
I think a second aspect is, as we carry on the conversation, we would look at where their priorities are. So if I look at a worldview, I can look at it through a biblical lens, mm-hmm. or I can look at it through a secular lens. And if my worldview begins to be tainted by a secular lens, if I'm throwing out terms, institutionalized racism, and I'm looking at all of these various movements that are out there, and I'm grabbing hold of the LGBTQ community agenda, and I'm going down the road of the social norms of the modern culture, I would ask them, how does that fit into a scriptural worldview? And more than likely, if they're deconstructing, they're not going to be overly concerned with a scriptural worldview. And therein lies the problem. And the problem is that we are going to struggle to have a conversation with them because we don't have common ground. So you remember when Paul went to Mars Hill, and he was taken before the Corinthian, he was taken before the Athenian government.
Right.
And the reason being that on Mars Hill, Areopagus, mm-hmm. were 12 Supreme Court justices, the Areopagites, and their job was under the Athenian government was to rule on all manners of theological and legal matters. So it was just right for them to bring Paul to them. And Paul looks around for some common ground to be able to deal with them on Christ. And he sees this Gnostic statue that says to the unknown God, and he says, hey, here's my opportunity to bring in a common ground where I can bring in Christ and I can take their philosophy and bring it down and tie it up in a nice bow and share Christ. And he was successful because one of the Supreme Court justices, Dionysius, steps down off of his throne there on Areopagus, and he comes over to Paul and he trusts Christ. The problem with deconstructionism, we don't have any common ground.
Right.
Once you've jumped the Bible, once we leave the scriptures, we have no common ground.
It's all relative.
It is.
Right.
And so I think the second element is their, what is their common philosophy?
Okay.
And I think the third view, or the third thing you can see is how they live. Because modern Christianity wants to live or wants to claim the name of Christianity without the constrictions of the authority found in the Word of God.
Right.
We want to live with our partners in sexual relationships that are outside of marriage and still grasp Christianity. Or we want to drink and party and do all of the things that the world does and say that, hey, I can still be a Christian and do all of these things. And so we can look at their lifestyle and say, where are you coming from in that? Especially when it stands contrary to the Word of God. Hey, we want to embrace the LGBTQ community and say that it's acceptable lifestyle. And so we want to participate in all of those elements and still say that I'm a Christian.
Right.
And I think that's the third element. And again, that's a ground where the Orthodox Christian, those who are in classic Orthodox theology, we are not going to find any common ground. And so we can identify someone who's deconstructing, even so far as many of them have gone to becoming complete atheists.
Why? I guess maybe the question that I have, why are some the reasons that people would deconstruct their faith?
Well, we've run into several that have gone down that road. My wife and I have had conversations with many. I think the first reason is the failure of the church. I think we have failed to develop systematic theologies, theological foundations for the people in our church.
Hmm.
For 3 years, we worked in a mega church, and they struggled with that until one of the pastors decided, we are going to teach classes on basic theology. And he had me teaching classes over there to large groups of the church that would come in, sometimes several hundred and sometimes just a handful, who would come into the class and we would sit down and we would teach them these concepts of basic fundamental theology. In other words, we failed to integrate the Old Testament to the New Testament. Why is there such a God of wrath in the Old Testament and a God of grace in the New Testament? And we failed to sew those two together in the church.
Right.
We have failed to take those two elements and sew them up. So we haven't done our job in teaching and developing and strengthening the faith of the people in our church.
Yeah.
And I think that's one.
Yeah.
I think the second thing is the hypocrisy we see in the church.
Mm.
I mean, I just read recently Jerry Falwell's son, who took over Liberty University,
yeah,
was having an affair on his wife. And now, as he's been cornered on it, he says, I never believed in organized religion to begin with. So I think in a lot of ways, it's the hypocrisy in the church. My wife and I were at Winter Jam.
Recently,
we were at Winter Jam in downtown Cincinnati, and there was a small group of so-called Christians standing over to the side of everybody else with bullhorns, and they were saying out of these 10 or 12,000 people that were going into Winter Jam, that if you go into Winter Jam, you're going to die and go to hell because that music is of Satan. And they're going on and on and on. They pull up in a black van with yellow signage all over it that all sodomites and all effeminates and all these different groups are going to die and go to hell. And I certainly believe that lost people are going to die and go to hell.
Right.
That's the basic fundamental doxological position that we take.
Sure.
But I also understand that we as Christians we have to show love and compassion to the world. And they're out there yelling and screaming at all these people. And my wife and I had gone for a nice romantic walk before we went into Winter Jam, and we walked across the Ohio River on a bridge, and we came back, and we're walking down along Riverview Park along the riverfront there, and all these hundreds of people are out there bicycling, roller skating, walking, running, and they can hear these guys up there on the hill screaming this stuff in a bullhorn. And I'm thinking, we wonder why people have turned completely away from evangelical Christianity, because that's how they picture it.
Sure.
That's how they see it.
Sure.
And we go into Winter Jam. Not a single person turned and repented, by the way, with those people that were out there.
Right.
But we go into Winter Jam, and halfway through the concert, a pastor gives a message and asks, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, please stand. And hundreds in the building stood. And so I think that this hypocrisy we see, that we come in on Sunday with a mask on, we look one way, and we go home and we live another way. We go to work, we live another way. We go home and we talk another way. And our kids see it, and our young people see it, and they struggle with that. I think that's the second reason.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think the third reason is the outside influence of the culture. I think that Christians want to be relevant, and so we have grabbed hold, many people have grabbed hold of this concept of how do we sew up the culture with Christianity so we become relevant. What the younger generation doesn't know, because they haven't looked at the history of this, is this was tried in Europe. It was tried in Europe several years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And Christianity in Europe is largely irrelevant at this point.
Correct.
And it has made no impact. Many pastors are pastoring churches in England today that are atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have is we have this deconstructionist movement that's already happened over in Europe. And it hasn't caused Christianity to thrive or to grow. It's caused it to die on the vine.
Correct.
And so if you're thinking that if I can get a hold of the culture, and I can make them see that I can love the culture to Christ by adopting their philosophy, by adopting their values and their principles, and incorporating it into Christianity, and we'll become relevant, that's not true at all.
No.
That's a recipe for disaster.
Exactly.
Because we will never, if we understand the Bible, ever be in league with the culture.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, Chris, I want to say thank you for getting us started in this. Like you said at the beginning, this is probably going to be part two, part three, part four, as we really begin to dig into the details of deconstructionism. But it certainly is a stronghold on many people that are either, one, claim the term Christian, or two, for those that are lost but looking for something, and it has given them an outlet to basically say, well, whatever I believe is okay. It's okay for me, and it's all relativism. And so we want to take this to our next episode. Chris and I will continue having this conversation and begin to break it apart a little bit more. But until then, I want to say thank you once again for all of you who have been listening. I want to also let you know that if you've been invited to listen to this, then one, you've either downloaded our app or you've seen it on another social media platform. And so what we want to do is we want to invite you, if you don't have our app, to go to your app store and to just simply type in The Covering Church, and it will come up, download it, it's free, and you will be able to keep up not only with the podcast, but also with the other activities that our church is doing here in Springdale and the surrounding areas. So if you have other questions, you can go to info@thecovering.tv, info@thecovering.tv. Ask any question you want. You may even want to remark about this. We will get those, and we will do our very best to try to address those as we receive them. Also, let me say this as I close, that as you hear it, like it, share it, and let other people know about it, because we are talking about things that, I got to be honest, and Chris, correct me if I'm wrong, that a lot of people are not talking about.
I would agree with that. That's the whole purpose of these podcasts. We have felt for a long time as a church and as pastors that we need to look at the modern culture, and we need to look at it from a biblical worldview, and I think many pastors today are very afraid. They're scared of addressing these issues for fear of what it'll do to their ministries. But I do believe that we have to take a stand on truth with love, but we have to take a stand on truth.
Yeah,
and that's our plan. That's what we hope to do.
Yeah, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, speak the truth in love.
Yes.
You know, so we can't get past either one of those.
That's true.
We've got to speak truth. We need to speak truth, but do it in such a way that people, even if they disagree, they can say it was done respectfully.
Yes.
It was done with courtesy. And it was done with this expression of love.
Yes, we're not here to attack anyone or offend anyone.
No,
hope.
No, not at all.
It's our job to just discuss it from a biblical position, but yet a reasoned position, and ultimately to discuss it. Yes.
Great. All right. Well, Chris, thank you once again, and ladies and gentlemen, thank you for listening. And until next time, God bless you.
Thanks again for joining us. Don't forget to like, share, and subscribe to the Covering Church Podcasts.